Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening, 19th March. Time right now is 7 minutes past 8 o'clock. Next up is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Inshallah, we'll be crossing over to KZN and we'll be listening to the voice of Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakat to whom who will be answering your questions. So you can start sending your questions in. We do have some questions which were left over from our last week's program with Mufti Siraj Desai Saab Damat Barakatuhum. So if you did not hear the answer last week, then be sure to tune in this week and inshallah you will hear your question being posed and you'll hear the answer for your question as well. So the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We will be crossing over shortly to KZN and we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum. But if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, then you can start forwarding on the number 076-786-2984. Before we cross over, we go for our ad break, and inshallah when we return from our ad break, we'll be listening to Mufti Zubair Bayat Substation. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and this week inshallah we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in Durban. Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984 and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab on the line. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Saab's health this evening?
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Mawlana.
Just to remind our listeners, the number and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. But there are, however, few questions that were left over from last week. We'll be giving them preference and inshallah we'll be taking the new questions. Mufti Saab, the question says, I would like to know whether it is sunnah to say a particular dua on the first night of the month of Rajab. And the person says the dua is as follows: O Allah, bless us in Rajab and Sha'ban and let us reach Ramadan. I ask Allah, may He be glorified, to make us steadfast in acting upon the sahih and sound sunnah narration.
Yes, this is a sunnah to recite this dua in the beginning of Rajab. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban. As per the narration of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which appears in various hadith kitabs, the scholars have said that this hadith is suitable for practice. So yes, it is a sunnah, and we are practicing a sunnah when we read this particular dua. It doesn't mean that every sunnah must be established from a sahih hadith. There is not a requirement for sunnah. Sometimes even a weak hadith, on the basis of that, it will be permissible to practice and read duas and so on, especially when it comes to duas and virtues. Then these can be established even on the basis of a weak narration. So, you know, these kind of technical discussions, these don't take us far. The important thing is we must practice. Deen is about practicing, putting into practice, making amal. So if somebody reads this dua with the intention of what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught, then he's not committing some kind of a wrong act. So therefore, one should recite this dua in the beginning of Rajab, and the ulama say that even throughout Rajab, a person could read this dua. It's not contradictory to the teachings of Sharia to read this dua throughout the month of Rajab. However, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited it once in the beginning of Rajab, so then we would say in the beginning to read it once is sunnah. Thereafter it will be regarded as meritorious.
Yes, Jazakallah Mufti Saab. Next question says, please explain what is Istighfar and Tasbih Fatimi. I always hear about it, but I'm a new convert. Please explain.
Okay, very simple. Istighfar means to seek forgiveness. And seeking forgiveness, there are various ways, wordings in which a person can seek forgiveness. For example, just to say, Astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, I seek maghfirah. I seek your forgiveness. And you can read the slightly longer format of it, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, Astaghfirullah min kulli zunubi wal khataya wa atubu ilayh, Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa wal hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh. There are various ways, Sayyidul Istighfar, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtani. The long is a form of istighfar. Bottom line is, any such words, Rabbi khfirli, or Allahumma rabbi khfir warham, wa anta khairu rahimin, Rabbi khfirli, warhamni. Just these simple wording, this all constitutes istighfar. And there's a lot of rewards for reciting the words of istighfar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the one who makes istighfar, abundantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from him difficulty and problems, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him risk and sustenance from unseen sources, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open doors for him in difficulties. So there's a lot of reward for reading istighfar, many other such rewards, the details of which we will find in many books on the subject itself, or many lectures on the subject of istighfar. As far as Tasbih Fatimi is concerned, it is to recite 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allahu Akbar after every salah and before sleeping. And this was given as a gift by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to his most beloved daughter, Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she requested a servant to work for her. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught her this, so that by reading this, that she would then not even need a servant, as it will give her the strength and energy to do her all her chores. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is the narrator, says that he never ever left this practice out ever since he heard Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, even in the night of the severe battle, very, very stiff battle that took place, the battle of Siffin, even on that night of the battle, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu made sure that he did not leave out the recitation of the Tasbih Fatimi.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, if one omits qiraat after Surah Fatiha for a rakat, is such the sahwa compulsory on that person?
Yeah, if a person omitted qiraat after the Surah Fatiha in any single rakat of the farz, that's, you know, where qiraat has to be read, the first two rakats, or in sunnah, where we have to read in all the rakats, then Sajdah Sahwa becomes compulsory, and one will have to make the Sajdah Sahwa for the Salah to be regarded as valid.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when reading Kalima and Duas at night, does one have to move one's lip, or can one read it in one's mind also?
No, actually one should preferably read it audibly, or you should read it at least slightly audibly. You've got to move the lips, in other words. Not just to read it in the mind. Reading it in the mind is not equal to just, is not equal to reading it verbally. It's best to read it verbally as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, a Mufti recently told me that second Jamaat for Asr isn't allowed. Please explain if this is true.
You see, a second Jamaat in principle is not encouraged in a masjid where the Salah or the Jamaat has already taken place. So therefore we say that if you did miss the Jamaat for a valid reason, you could not make it, then you may make it in the courtyard section of the masjid and not in the masjid proper. So that will be in order. So to say that it's not allowed at all, that wouldn't be correct. It is allowed, but in the courtyard section of the masjid.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. The next question says, is the trade of legal diamonds permissible?
Yes, if the diamonds are legal, they have been acquired legally and they're being sold legally, then there's no problem. That is a form of trade. It's like selling gold and silver. and jewelry and so on, so like that selling of diamonds will also be allowed and permissible.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question, a sister wants to know, I want to know if it's a reasonable excuse not to want to marry a boy due to the fact that he doesn't don sunnah clothing despite him being a hafiz as well as a good boy. And secondly, what du'as should be read to seek a good spouse?
This question relating to marriage, that you shouldn't, your question is whether you shouldn't consider the proposal just because the boy is not wearing sunnah clothing despite being hafiz. No, one should look at the holistic picture and look at, first of all, you know, of course, that he must not be involved in any kind of major sins. He must not be involved in any kind of major evil habits like drugs and drinking or gambling or, you know, womanizing. And at the same time, he must have good character. He must not be a person who's very hot-tempered and gets angry quickly and so on. So you need somebody who is good-mannered, good character, and somebody who, you know, overall reads Salah, does not indulge in any haram acts, keeps good company and so on. So that is the most important criterion. Now, if he's not wearing sunnah dress at that particular point in time, then make dua inshallah through your effort. If you can convince him, perhaps inshallah he will change and he will become a better person. Maybe he will start wearing sunnah dress and that also later on by your good encouragement. But if all the other factors are in order, then if it's a suitable proposal, it should be accepted. Regarding what should be read to find a good proposal, one can read, for example, Inni lim Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khairin faqir, 7 times after every salah. This dua, inshallah ta'ala, will be very beneficial. Which means, oh Allah, I'm most in need of the good that you may bestow upon me. And also to read 500 times Ya Jami'u every night before going to bed, or after Isha Salah, or after any one particular Salah which must be done punctually for a number of days, then that inshallah also is very beneficial.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, what's the best dua for an evil eye or envious eye?
Well, there are various duas that have come in the books of hadith also. All the kalimati lai tamati min kulli sharri wa hamma wa min aini lamma. There is various duas that have come in the hadith sharif regarding the eye or the evil eye. Just to read the quls, the 4 quls, and Ayatul Kursi, and Surah Fatiha, this is also very beneficial. To read the Manzil, which is a compilation of 33 ayats of the Holy Quran for protection, that also is very, very beneficial. So one may read any one of these, and inshallah, the important thing is to read it with conviction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give protection from whatever harm that may have befallen a person.
Inshallah, Jazakallah for that. The next question says, what's the sunnah time for Qailula, before Zohar or after Zohar?
Actually speaking, Maulana, both are correct. Both are correct, even before Zohar Salah, especially in the summers when the Zohar Salah is read a little bit later, which doesn't happen in our country, but in other countries it does happen. Then one may even make the Qailula before Zohar or then after Salatul Zohar.
And Mufti Sahib, is there any duration to the limit, any time limit?
As long as, you know, it doesn't become so long that you miss the Asr Salah in the process. But ideally it's meant to be a short nap. It's not meant to be a very long sleep. Therefore, even today the West has recognized the importance of siesta, and they refer to it as a power nap. It's a nap more than just going into a deep sleep.
Yeah.
Some people say, you know, 20 minutes to half an hour, at the most 45 minutes, that much should suffice. And what they say is that you have an internal clock in your body, a body clock, and a time comes when your body, after 12 hours or so of being awake, your body wants to switch off. So actually, if you take advantage of this great sunnah, then you will be very refreshed then for the rest of the day.
Subhanallah. Jazakallah for that. Muftisab, next question says, I would like to know the proper method of sajda sahwa and when in the salah should I read this?
Well, the proper method of sajda sahwa according to Hanafis now, because the Shafis have a different method and both are valid, is that in the last rakat, a person should read only at tahiyat and thereafter make salam to the right only once, and thereafter make two sajdas, and then he should repeat at tahiyat, read the durood and dua, and make salam to both sides, and thereby complete the salah. So the method is simple. As soon as we finish at tahiyat, then we turn, we make a salam once to the right side, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, go into two sajdas, come up again, and start with at tahiyat all over again, and read the durood and dua, and make two salams at the end. That is the method of sajda sahwa according to the Hanafi school.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that. Next question says, what dua to read to make someone become clean and be aware of pak and napaki? It's really hard to teach a grown up, so what dua can I read for them, Muftisab?
Well, you know what? There's no particular dua for this, per se, just a general dua. Otherwise, you could read this ayat of the Quran where Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. Allah loves those who repent, and Allah Ta'ala loves those who are pure and clean. Maybe the effect of this ayat will be on that person, and through that, inshallah, they will then become more conscious of the issue of purification and staying away from impurities.
Jazakallah for that, Muftisab. Next question says, is it permissible to get a dimple piercing?
No, this kind of things are not permissible. A wife is allowed to adorn herself for her husband. However, it must be within the limits of the Sharia. Anything that looks like a kind of mutilation of the body, you know, this is something that is prohibited in the Sharia. Earrings, this is permitted in the Sharia. To pierce the ears and to wear earrings, that is permitted. So that will be allowed. There won't be a problem with that. But, you know, any other form, like this dimple piercing and navel piercing and piercing other parts of the body, some people say that, okay, a nose ring is permissible because it is found in certain cultures that they wear a nose ring. So, okay, that because of the practice in that particular community. But beyond that, all these other piercings, piercing the tongue, you know, people are doing some really weird and crazy things to their bodies. This is a kind of musla or mutilation of the body, and these things have been prohibited in Islam. One does not have to go overboard, you know. It's like, it's, I think it's more like a kind of exhibitionist type of thing where you're trying to impress people and draw attention to yourself, so you start doing this kind of, you know, what we could call almost crazy things, which are not correct.
Jazakallah, Muftisab. Next question with regards to Jama'ah Salah. It says, Muftisab, can a Shafi person that joins Salah still join Maghrib and Isha when a Shafi person reaches home?
The Shafi person that joined the Salah still joined the Maghrib and Isha when they reach, in other words, this person joined, say, for example, the Maghrib and Isha Salah, and when he got back home, the Isha Salah was in progress, so can he join the Isha Salah there? So now we will say that as far as these masail are concerned, since they are relating to fiqh Shafi'i, we would advise that ask a Shafi alim, inshallah, that Ali will be able to advise you on that particular masala. But generally, as we understand the masala, it is that once you've read your farz salah, the farz obligation is completed now. So whatever you're going to read after that, even if you join a jamaat, then it will be in the capacity of a kind of a nafil salah. That is what we generally, the rule is. But as I say, it is best to ask the Shafi alim, and whatever advice they give, then one should particularly follow that advice, inshallah.
Inshallah. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, can we read namaz in a dark room, or must we switch the lights on?
Actually, it is allowed to read in a dark room. If you are comfortable with that, there is no problem. One may read in a dark room. There is no prohibition in reading it in a dark room. And if you read with the lights on too, it is permissible. There is absolutely no prohibition for either of the two. Both are permissible. For some people, they find that reading in a dark room gives more concentration. Some people prefer to read with the lights on. So this is a matter of an individual choice.
Jim, so will this apply for closing the eyes also, Mufti sir?
No, closing the eyes is a different thing from, you know, putting the lights on or off. You can still keep your eyes open when it's dark. Closing the eyes is not in keeping with the sunnahs of salah. One should try to read the salah with the eyes, both the eyes open. However, if it's more conducive to concentration to close the eyes, then the jurists have permitted that also.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for it, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can I go for Umrah with my father-in-law as a mahram?
Yes, one is permitted to go with the father-in-law as a mahram. However, if you know there is any fear that there could be some kind of mischief and so on, then it will not be permissible to go with him. However, if there's no such fear, then it will be permissible altogether.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, I'm full-time in Parda. When I'm traveling, can I read Salah with my niqab on?
Yes, it will be permissible to read the Salah with the niqab on.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I'm married for 9 years and we have 3 girls. Since I'm married, I'm living in my in-laws' house. My in-laws aren't really happy about it and gives me very hard time. But my husband refused to move out even though he is more than capable. What can I do?
Well, you know what? In this case here, you should speak to your husband, explain to him, and if he doesn't want to listen, get some senior people from your family to talk to him, or from his family to talk to him, or get some ulama of the community to talk to him and explain to him that you know what, this is your right, and it's for better for you know, good relations that you live separately, they live separately, you're not getting in each other's way, and you're not getting in under each other's skin, as they say. They're not getting into each other's hair, as they say. So, for the sake of greater love and, you know, harmony and better relations, it would be better that they stay separately, especially if there's already tensions then. And that's not a good thing. So, Islam has given a wife her rights, just as a mother has her rights, and the husband should balance off between these rights. In fact, the ulama have stated clearly that when there is conflict and it leads to animosity and so on, then it becomes compulsory on the husband to provide separate housing or separate accommodation for his wife from his parents, so that he does not infringe on her rights.
Jazakallah for that wonderful advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is there any special virtue in fasting during the month of Rajab, Mufti Sahib?
Well, you see, the month of Rajab is a sacred month. It is one of the 4 sacred months. In Aidat al-Shuhuri, عند الله 12 شهرًا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم. منها أربعة حرم. There are 4 sacred months. Now, Ibn Kathir and other tafsirs, they state there that when a month is declared as hurum and sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it means that the reward in that particular month of good deeds is multiplied compared to other times of the year. So therefore, if a person fasts just generally in the month of Rajab, keeping in mind that this is one of the sacred months, then in fact the reward should be more for fasting in any one of these 4 months. It's not only specifically Rajab, but all 4 of these months, whether it is Zulqa'dah, Zulhijjah, Muharram or Rajab, all these are the 4 sacred and auspicious months, and all good deeds in these months are multiplied. So if a person fasts with that intention, that is one of the 4 auspicious months, so inshallah they will gain more reward for fasting because it is one of the auspicious months.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahab, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, if you want to ask any Islamic questions, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984, and inshallah we'll forward it to Mufti Sahab, and Mufti Sahab will respond to that question. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, next question says, can I offer my salah in women's changing rooms?
Yes, Mawla, just before that, add to that answer that we had given earlier on. There are certain narrations also where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that one should fast on some of the days of the sacred months and not on other days. So in other words, one should not only fast continuously in the sacred months, but one should fast on some of the days, skip some of the days. So this again goes to show that there is istihbab, what you called, meritorious to fast in months like Rajab, because it is from the sacred months. Now, coming to the question that you posed about reading Salah in the women's changing rooms, obviously, that will be for females.
Mm-hmm.
So if a male goes in a woman's changing room and he wants to offer Salah there, and, lady walks in, scream, that what is this man doing here and what's he up to? So he will cause embarrassment for himself and he will cause embarrassment to all the people, all the Muslims that are there also. So one must not act foolishly and do such things. But if a female, if she can't find place anywhere, then she should actually inform somebody that, I need to just offer my prayer and this is the little place that I found. If you don't mind, I'll just take a few minutes and I'll just offer my prayer here. You must not inconvenience the people around you too at the same time. And inshallah, in this way, if you offer your salah there and people are aware of it, it doesn't lead to any kind of complication, then that is in order.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can Mufti Sahab tell us when is the best time to make dua?
Yes, as far as dua is concerned, really there are many, many times for acceptance of dua. After every first salah, for that matter, because this has been clearly mentioned in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Dubur as-salawat al-maktuba, after all the first salahs, and also in the last third of the night. That is the time when du'as are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we say, tahajjud time. Then between azan and iqamah, that is also a time when du'as are accepted. Then on Fridays especially, there is a moment when du'as are accepted, but generally on Fridays, du'as are accepted at that time also. In sajda, provided the du'a is made in Arabic and it is in keeping with the general subject matter of Quran and Hadith, dua that is made in sajda of Nafil Salah, we're talking about, those duas are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the time of rain, duas are accepted at that time. On the big days in the year, big nights in the year, especially Laylatul Qadr and Laylatul Barat and so on, those are times when duas are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'as of parent for the children, that is accepted readily by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a musafir is accepted readily. the dua of a fasting person, especially close to iftar time, all the duas in the month of Ramadan. The dua of an oppressed person is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dua of one Muslim for another Muslim in his absence, that dua is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dua of Arafat, the day of Arafat, that particular time. The dua in the battlefield, that dua is also accepted. The dua that is made, in all the auspicious places like Mataf and Maqam Ibrahim and Multazam and in Hatim and in anyway in the in the Mataf and at Safa and at Marwa and in the Mas'a in between and Muzdalifa, Mina, Arafat, at Rosa Mubarak, in Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. These are all du'as that are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a sick person is also accepted very quickly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a ruler who is just, that du'a is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the occasions when du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that, for that matter, whenever a person makes du'a from the heart, that dua is accepted by Allah. No matter which time of day or night it may be, or where, whichever place it may be, the dua that is made from the heart. Also the dua that a person makes when avoiding a particular sin, abstaining from a sin when a person had the power of committing the sin, didn't commit that sin and stayed away from that sin, the dua that is made immediately after that is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are very, very many occasions and places for the acceptance of dua. Allah Rabbul Izzat grant us the acceptance of our duas.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, my daughter is 18 years old. She dreams of Dajjal and she is very afraid. What's the interpretation of such dreams, Mufti Sahab?
These type of dreams, there could be different interpretations of a dream of this nature. It's best that you go and ask some alim in your community or locality, a senior, elderly, wise person to give the interpretation of this dream. It will depend on various factors, the piety of the person and so on, whether they're pious, they're not pious, and which time of the night the dream was seen. All these things influence the interpretation of the dream. But one should make a lot of istighfar, seek Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, and stay away from all doubtful and sinful things, and make plenty of dua for protection when we see any kind of dream that is negative. Obviously, Dajjal, is a representation of all things that are evil, that are wicked. It is an indication of the Dajjal is a representation of fitnas, of deception, of trials and tribulations and so on. So one should seek Allah Rabbul Izzat's protection when these type of dreams are seen. One must increase in good deeds. One must stay away from all sinful deeds, and one must stay away from all doubtful things.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, further on, the next question says, if you are traveling, then can we read Salah in the car? And if you have read your Salah, then do you have to repeat that Salah again?
If you are traveling, then it is not permissible to read first Salah in the car whilst it is moving. You have to stop and read your first Salah on the ground, standing, facing the Qibla, and so on. If there were circumstances that you could not stop and you had to read it in the car sitting in the seat, then you'll have to repeat that Salah if it's a Farz Salah. However, when it comes to Nafil Salah, then Nafil Salah, it is absolutely permissible to read it whilst the car is moving, whilst you are sitting in the seat, in whichever direction you are facing, it will be permissible to read the Nafil Salah in such a posture, such a situation, or such a position.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS question says, we have brothers who send the marhum's body to their home country. Can janazah salah be performed here and in the home country, Mufti Sahab?
Well, actually, this whole practice of sending the bodies away to the home countries and so on, this has got no basis in Islam. And the great reward of burial far away from your home is acquired when the burial takes place wherever the person passed away. The Rasul of Islam says that entire distance, it will be measured, and accordingly the person will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how far we passed away from home. But if they're taking the body away to their home country, then they should read the Salatul Janazah there, and the burial and so on should be done. They should read the Salatul Janazah before the burial takes place, and that's how it should be applied, the rule.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, Mufti Sahab, the mother tries to keep up with her ibadat, not for show, but for the children to look at and learn. Will this also be regarded as showing off, Mufti Sahab?
No, it will not be regarded as showing off, because her intention is not to show off. Her intention is to encourage by way of her action. And when that is the intention, then definitely that cannot be called showing off.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, interesting question, Mufti Sahab. Nowadays, girls at a young age have diabetes, false teeth, obesity, etc. When a boy goes for proposal, can he ask her all these questions, as she will be covered and difficult to notice?
Well, you know what? These are real situations, real life situations, figure and all of these things that can impact, because that is the reason why Islam said the man is allowed to see his wife before he marries her, so that he must not have any regrets afterwards. Obviously, she's going to cover herself properly, nicely, but if he feels that, you know, she's a bit on the plump side, or, you know, a bit on the overweight side, and that can affect him, then he can ask her openly, or, you know, discreetly, the mother or the ladies in the family can find out, you know, about these aspects, because obviously this can have a bearing on the marriage. If he finds her to be overweight, he might not be attracted to her, and then it must not pose a kind of a problem in the marriage later on. So that's the reason why, you know what, it will be allowed in this case to find out a little bit of that background as well.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I have just found out that I'm pregnant, mashallah. Is it possible for me to keep my fast in this month of Rajab? And what dua can I read, Mufti Sahab?
Is it possible to fast in the month of Rajab, meaning what, in advance for Ramadan?
I think when Mufti Sahab was mentioning with regards to the virtues of the month of Rajab.
Oh, I see. Yeah, well, if it does not affect the pregnancy in any way, then it will be allowed to fast in Rajab, or any month for that matter. There's no problem with that. In fact, there will be reward for it, but one must also consider, you know, the health in the process, not to, compromise your health in the process of fasting, especially in the early days of pregnancy.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next message says, Mufti Sahab, what is the severity of shirk?
Well, shirk is obviously to ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the major sin, one of the greatest sins that any human being can commit in this world. In Allah, لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive any person who commits the act of shirk and ascribes partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive any other sin besides that. This goes to show the severity of shirk, that what it does is it causes a person, it blocks and prevents a person's forgiveness totally and completely. So we can see from this what a major sin it is in Islam. And there are thousands of such narrations and all of that speaking about the evil of shirk. And so therefore, one should shun shirk in every form. It is the worst sin that a person can commit against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is like saying Allah ta'ala is helpless, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs people to help him to run the affairs of this universe. وَالْإِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ. What an insult to our Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say such a thing about him.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. Another question concerns sister says, Assalamu alaikum, respected Mufti Sahib. I'd like to know if it's permissible to make dua, as may he be tested with his eyesight temporarily so that he may recognize his creator. Because my husband has a gaze sickness, he admires corporate so-called perfect women and praises them. His spouse, he insults them and he disgraces them, who does all his cooking and sees to his clothing needs, etc. Sometimes he utter things and his iman is of concern. He lives in a denial sickness and refuses to go for help. Can you please advise on that?
No. This kind of, although he may be committing all of these wrongs and all of that, we make dua for Islah, we make dua for reformation of a person, but we never make such kind of dua. Because remember, sister, you made that dua for him temporarily. What if it's not temporary and it becomes a lifelong thing? How will you then cope with that situation where you have a blind husband and now you're going to have to look after him and take care of everything of his needs and so on, and you know it's going to impact on your whole lifestyle? Would you be happy with that type of situation? Obviously you'll never be able to deal with that kind of a problem. So therefore you should be careful about making such kind of duas, that later on, you know, you will, you will regret it very much.
JazakAllah. Any advice for a man, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, I think definitely the man needs to go and, you know, get his spiritual maladies solved. He needs to go and make Islah of himself. He needs to go to a sheikh, and the sheikh, sit in the sheikh's company and take advice from a sheikh about how to control his gazes and this lustful gazes that he's casting on corporate women, and you know, this kind of lust that he has, and you know, he's disregarding his own wife and you know, treating her badly and only admiring other women and so on. This is a big spiritual malady. It is such a grave spiritual malady that ulama have mentioned that it could even lead to a person dying and leaving this world without iman. May Allah ta'ala protect and safeguard all of us.
Ameen. Mufti Sahib, will take one more question
What a severe warning has been given about this act. Yes.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. We'll take one more question before we go for our news bulletin and our ad break. The question says, just want to find out if a Muslim should be reading namaz with their shoes on.
Look, it is under certain circumstances, if you have to, then you, it is allowed. We won't say the salah is not valid, provided there's no impurities on the shoes. But obviously, you know, when there's no need to do that, you should read the salah by taking your shoes off, going on a clean carpet or a clean cloth or a clean, you know, a sheet, and read your salah there nicely. Entering a masjid, obviously you cannot enter a masjid with your shoes on, but yes, if due to such circumstances that, you know what, it was not possible to remove your shoes, maybe, you know, a person has a certain medical problem or some other issue. So in that rare instance, we would say that yes, in that instance, it would be permissible to read the salah with your shoes on. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it on one occasion to show the permissibility. But it wasn't something that was his sunnah practice. Sahaba ikram, etc., when they entered Masjid Nabawi Sharif, they removed their shoes. It wasn't that day and night, it was the practice of Sahaba and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to read salah, all their salahs with their shoes on. It's very much like one occasion Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam urinated in a standing position. So now we won't say it is sunnah to urinate standing, but we will say that if a person found himself in such a situation, that helplessness now, So on that basis, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam established the permissibility in that instance that yes, you could do so because of your circumstance. You won't say it is prohibited. But it's not that every day you must go and stand and urinate and say, you know, this is a sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So exactly in the same way, we don't read all our salahs with our shoes on and say, I'm following the sunnah. This is a warped understanding. It's a distorted understanding of the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Unfortunately, we find some people, they just want to make a controversy in the community. And to make controversy, then they try to stir up all these things and say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with wearing salah with your shoes. So we say, yes, but not all the time. There's circumstances for it. In those circumstances, yes. But it's not for all circumstances. So I think the understanding of when to practice the sunnah and how to practice it is also a very important part of the sunnah. May Allah give us proper understanding and tawfiq to practice on the sunnah in the proper spirit.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, inshallah we speak to you after the news bulletin.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum answering the questions that were sent to us by our listeners. Inshallah, we'll continue once again after the news bulletin. You can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. Alternatively, the email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B at radioislam.co.za. Alright, welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our fifth Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan Islamic Center in Durban. Mufti Sahib, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana.
Once again, Jazakallah khairan for your time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, Mawlana.
Mufti Sahib, next question we have, it says there a person was locked up in jail for the weekend. The person did not have clean clothing to perform salah. Is it better to perform salah in the nude or with the impure clothing on, Mufti Sahib?
No, he should perform the salah with the impure clothing on. And then he may repeat the salah. First of all, he should try to clean his clothing if it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not possible to clean it because everything is dirty and that there, then he must read the clothing salah with the impure clothing. And he can always repeat that salah later.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, SMS coming through. Sister, concerned sister wants to know, I'm married with three kids. My husband doesn't ever treat me well. Every time he says he has no money for anything, not even for a bubble gum or anything. He doesn't even look after the kids, never ever bought anything for his young small daughter. He complains for everything and only shouts and never buys anything in the house. So as a wife, I see to the house myself but no support whatsoever. He only shouts at me for everything I use of his. What must I do as the children are also fed up of him, Mufti Sahib?
Well, you see, unfortunately, this is not a very pleasant situation, and we can obviously, it is quite clear and evident for any ordinary Muslim also to understand that this brother, the way he's behaving is not Islamic, it's not correct. However, now, what can we say to the sister other than that in her case, in her instance, what is required of her is to make sabr and to have patience and not to, do anything that will make herself even more miserable and unhappy. So, the best advice for her is that, you know, make sabr and try and speak to his family and speak to some elders in his family, and hopefully they will, see the mistake that he's making, and they will try to reason with him. And if there aren't any such people, then talk to the ulama of your community. Some alim in the community could sort of counsel him and advise him that what he's doing is wrong.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, next question says, I was given a lounge suite to give away as sadaqah, but I liked it and wanted to keep it. Can I give another one away in place of the one that I receive as a sadaqah if I get permission from the owner? Or if not, what is the right thing to do, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, you should get the permission from the owner, and if for some reason it was not possible to contact the owner, then you must give the equivalent value. You can't give another long street that is cheaper in sadaqah and keep the expensive one, that is wrong completely. So you should rather value it, take the value, grand value of it, and give that as sadaqah for that value of the lounge suite that you are keeping with you.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what is the degree of leeway when it comes to facing the direction of the Kaaba? If perchance a person had faced 45 degrees away from the Kaaba, will the salah still be accepted?
Well, the leeway is 45 degrees to the right and 45 degrees to the left. If it is beyond that, then there is no leeway, and then the salah will not be regarded as valid.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, if a lady's haid ends in the night and she does not have ghusl, but at night ghusl bath that night or the next day, can she fast on the day although she did not have a ghusl bath?
Yes, if she did not have a ghusl bath, but obviously, you know, she just couldn't read her fajr the next day in any case, so she would probably have to be up early and have a bath for fajr, but the fast can start off even in a state of impurity. It does not affect the validity of the fast.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, if Hazrat Mufti Sahab could please explain, what is Islah or Reformation?
Inshallah Ta'ala, as briefly as possible, what is Islah or Reformation? It's actually Islah of the self, Islah of the character, Islah of the conduct, Islah of the behavior of a person. And we all have some inherent weaknesses in us which have to be removed. And the process of removing those inherent weaknesses is what is called Islah. So it is actually a form of rectification, reformation, and improving oneself. That is what Islah is all about. So one has to first of all identify what are those shortcomings and weaknesses in one, and then one must then through a muslih or one who makes Islah have those shortcomings and weaknesses rectified. If you try to do it by yourself, DIY, in most cases it doesn't work, because you will go very easy with yourself, you'll be very lenient with yourself, as a result of which you hardly are able to rectify those weaknesses and shortcomings. But if you go to an expert who is able to rectify the shortcomings, then inshallah, in a very short period of time, you will find great amount of benefit and your condition will be much better than what it was before you had gone for Islah and Reformation. So what are the things that are normally reformed? It's mainly relating to the character of a person and his habits and his behavior. Like, for example, people have a weakness of lethargy or laziness or indolence, because of which we find that many, many things that are obligatory upon a person does not carry those out. And as a result of which now he is deemed sinful in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how to go about reforming and rectifying that sickness or the illness or the malady of indolence, of lethargy, then that is what a Muslim or a spiritual reformer will help you to overcome. You may have a spiritual malady of jealousy, of pride, of vanity, and sometimes you're not even aware of it. So if you have a spiritual mentor, he will advise you and he will tell you what you are actually a victim of is a spiritual malady, and the cure for it is ABC. And if you follow his advice diligently, then inshallah, over a short period of time, you shall be cured of all the spiritual ailments. So this actually, Maulana, in a nutshell, is what Islah of the nafs is all about.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, the question says that what's the difference between Hanafi and Shafi? Can Mufti Sahab please explain that?
Well, the difference between Hanafi and Shafi is really a difference between interpretation of Quranic ayat and a hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which has more than one meaning. So we find that if there is a word in the Quran, for example, the word quru, right? The word quru in Arabic has two meanings. It can mean menstruation, it can mean the absence of menstruation. So according to the different interpretations of the word, different schools have taken different meanings. And for that matter, the practices of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some practices of his were in one way, sometimes another way. Sometimes he read Bismillah aloud, sometimes he read it softly, sometimes he read Ameen loudly, sometimes he read it softly. Sometimes he raised his Salah in between in the Salah, sometimes he did not raise his hands. So these are minor differences. And the different schools have taken different practices of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, different of his directives, at the different ayahs of the Quran, and where there was a possibility of different views, the two different interpretations of various interpretations, they took the different interpretations according to certain set principles that they had established, which are known as Usulul Fiqh. On the basis of those set principles, they adopted these practices. And that is how you have Hanafi and you have Shafi. So there are differences in various practices, in the Salah, in the Tahara, in other aspects of the Sharia, in the way Hanafis practice, the way Shafis practice. But it is not a means of any kind of disunity. In the time of Sahaba, they practiced differently. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not even reprimand them, nor did he prevent them. In fact, he remained silent when Sahaba practiced differently. They took different interpretations. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at no point in time did he say, oh, you people are doing wrong and you shouldn't do so. So the difference of opinion is something that there is plenty of scope for it in Islam. And as long as it is a valid difference of opinion, as long as we are not condemning and criticizing other people who have valid difference of opinion, then all of that is in place.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS question says that my mother passed away after Maghrib Salah. It was in the summer month and Maghrib Salah was around 7:15 p.m. Mayit was picked up at around 10:45. So the brother wants to know, was I too hasty, Mufti Sahab? Should we have waited until the next morning? We were not waiting for anybody. I was told we should have only picked up next morning so that we could have read more and more people could have joined. What is Mufti Sahab's view regarding this? And my mother was 88 years old.
No, on the contrary, the brother did the right thing, mashallah. Mm. We want to commend him that, you know, he did the right thing, and that is how it is supposed to be done in Islam. Mm. That we don't delay the process of the janazah unnecessarily. There was no need in this case. Mashallah, he did the right thing. And reading, you don't have, the janazah doesn't have to be in front of you all the time to read. You can read even, you know, in the absence of the person, when the person is buried also you can read. It doesn't make any difference. So therefore, there was no basis for delaying the janazah. And the teaching of Islam is that one should try and do as quickly as possible and not delay unnecessarily. So alhamdulillah, I think he did the right thing and he should not feel that he did something wrong. And even if people tell him to the contrary, what he has done is actually the right thing.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can a Muslim make wasiyah to donate his body organs after his death?
No, one should not do such a wasiyah.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm a lady that has underwent a major operation. I'm a lot in pain. What dua or what amal can I read during this time to reduce my pain? And what else can I do in this time besides performing my salah? All my salahs are not being performed currently on time due to the operation and the pain that I'm suffering. How do I repay for my salah as I feel awful not making my salah?
Allah, May Allah make it easy.
Ameen.
It's not easy to go through all that suffering and the pain and all of that. May Allah give rahat, give her comfort, take away the pain, the suffering that she's going through. Ameen. And she should make a lot of sabr. If because of the unbearable pain, if she cannot reach salah and so on at that time because of the circumstances, then she should not, discard it altogether, but she should write it down, make intention to make qaza later on. Or otherwise, just let her read the Farz Salah. Farz Salah doesn't take a long time to read. Farz Salah can be read in a very short period of time. So just do the Farz at least. Just do the Farz and Wajib, the three witr Wajib. You don't have to do the Nawafil and the Sunan for now because of the situation. And yes, the sister should read a lot of Surah Fatiha. Read the Surah Al-Fatiha over and over again, 41 times first thing in the morning, and then throughout the day after every Salah 7 times in between, read Surah Al-Fatiha and make dam, blow on your hand, rub on the part that's paining, blow on the water, drink that water. Insha'Allah, through the power of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah Ta'ala will give shifa, and Allah Rabbul Izzat will remove the pain. Also a dua comes in the Hadith Sharif, أَوْذُ بِإِذَّةِ اللَّهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ بِنْ شَرِّ مَا أَجِدُ وَأُحَاذِرُ. This is a dua for pain. So you should put the part, your hand on the part that is paining, and read this dua 7 times, and then blow there. Inshallah, to the barakat of this dua, that has come in the Hadith Sharif for pain, inshallah, the pain will be removed. And take your medication as it is prescribed by doctors and so on. Because this is also a form of shifa. So whatever means are possible to adopt. There's some new techniques and some alternate medicines also, which I was reading about recently. They say, with this Himalayan rock salt, there are certain therapies that are very effective in removing pain. So we'll consider, find out, do some research, get people to research for you, check on the internet and so on. This is where Mufti Google can come up with good news, Maulana. Ask those kind of maslas from Mufti Google, but Shari'i maslas, then ask that from the ulama and the muftis who are human. You don't ask an artificial mufti these kind of questions, Maulana.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it a sunnah to wear new clothing on a Friday? And if so, will it suffice if a garment is just worn for a moment on a Friday to derive the reward in barakah, Mufti Sahab?
Look, it's good to wear good clothing and, neat, presentable clothing, the best of your clothing on Friday. So if you wore a new garment because of the day of Friday to gain the barakah, even if you didn't wear it the whole time, inshallah, it will be a source of reward, inshallah.
Mufti Sahab, my sister wants to know, due to medical reasons, I have been advised by a medical practitioner to use contraceptives. Besides oral contraceptives, which other contraceptives are deemed permissible in the Sharia, referring to those that are medically inserted, Mufti Sahab?
Well, first of all, the basis for that must be correct, and yes, if it is correct, then whatever forms are available that are not contrary to the Sharia, it is allowed to use them, whether they are used via orally or inserting it into the body. Whichever form it is in, it will be allowed if it is not contrary to any teachings of the Sharia.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what rakats must you read when making two rakats nafil namaz? I think the question wants to know, what surahs do you read when you're making nafil namaz?
Well, there is no prescription or stipulation of any particular surahs. You are free to read any surahs you wish to read. It is allowed, it is permissible to read any surah that you wish to read.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next email says, is it permissible for women to wear any other color other than black outside the home?
Yes, it is permissible for them to wear other colors besides black. It is not a requirement to wear black only. They are allowed to wear other colors as long as the garment is not attractive that it will draw the eyes of people towards it. For example, you could wear navy blue, you could wear brown, dull colors which are not very bright and attractive. It will be allowed to wear such colors as well.
Jesus,
the whole purpose of wearing black is so that it's not very attractive to the eye. Today, unfortunately, though the color of the garment is black, but all the decorations and all of the, you know, designs and things, that despite being black and it's supposed to be to turn attention away from the eyes of people. In fact, on the contrary, it has become even more attractive for people to look at it, and that actually defeats the very purpose of wearing the cloak and wearing this type of garment.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, what is the reward for eating pomegranates, Mufti Sahab?
There is no particular reward as far as my limited knowledge is concerned. It is like asking what is the reward of eating apples or eating oranges or whatever. It's a fruit, and maybe it has some medicinal benefit in it. So those are benefits of a worldly nature, but there is no reward per se of eating a particular type of a fruit. There's no reward in eating any particular dish. The rewards are on the intention that you formulate. The rewards are because of, you know, acquiring it the proper way or sharing it with others. The rewards are given on the basis of such things, but not just for the sake of eating it. We will say it is permitted, it is permissible, it is mubah, it is allowed to eat certain things, but there's no specific reward for eating a specific item.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I got married in a masjid by a Shafi imam. 5 years later, my husband gave me 3 talaqs in one. He regrets it now, went back to the imam that made our nikah and explained what happened to the imam said that if 3 talaqs were given in one sitting, then it's only counted as 1 talaq, and we got back within 2 months. Now I believe it's not right and I can't live with this. Can Mufti Sahab please explain?
You see, these are talaq-related questions, and preferably, we do not answer these type of questions on air. We prefer people to write the question out clearly with all the background information, everything, and send us an email, and then we reply to the email. But in principle, one cannot reconcile after 3 talaqs have been issued. That is a principle ruling of the Sharia.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can you read an English only Quran without wudu and while in a state of haiz?
No, one should not read the English only Quran without wudu, and neither should one read it in the state of haiz.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, I need to find out if it's permissible for a married woman in hijab to travel with her aunt and uncle and the kids from Durban to Johannesburg without her husband.
One must travel with one's mahrams and or one's husband. If mahrams are not present, then it is not correct to travel.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it advisable for a male to wear a ring and what weight should it be?
Yes, it is permissible for males to wear only silver rings. It is not allowed to wear any other substance other than silver, gold, etc. Platinum, it is not allowed, it is not permissible. And the weight should not exceed 1 miskal. And a miskal is about 4.3 grams of silver. That is the weightage of the ring that it will be permissible to wear.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it's adult related. It says, is there a day in the Islamic month when husband and wife intercourse should be avoided? I've heard that it's either on the 13th or 14th or 15th. Can Mufti Sahab please advise as we are trying for pregnancy?
There is no such ruling in the Islamic books of jurisprudence. There is no particular prohibition on any night of the month. So, in fact, it is allowed and permissible at all times of the year, except when the time in the Sharia it is prohibited. Other than that, it is permissible at all times.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next listener says, wanted to know if it's permissible to trade in condoms.
Well, first of all, we must realize that there are certain things that have got permissible and impermissible use as well. So anything that has got both forms of usage, it will be permissible to sell it. However, one must have the correct intention when selling it. It should not be sold to, you know, with the wrong intention, that is to encourage and promote adultery and fornication. However, as I said, there are things that have a dual usage. It should be used for permissible purposes. For example, a married couple could use it, which would be regarded as permissible. And obviously, those people who are not married also use it, which would be prohibited. So therefore, like a knife, it may be sold to people, but the intention of selling must be correct, that it will be, you know, we're selling it with the correct intention. The user, if he abuses it and uses it wrongly, then obviously the sin of that will be on the user.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm trying so hard to try to perfect my salah that I find myself reading the surah first rather than the Fatiha. It's happening so much, so is the salah still valid, Mufti Sahab?
No, you are supposed to read surah Fatiha first and then the surah. So if you change the order around, you are, the wajib has been changed, so therefore you are required to make sajda sahwa for the salah to be regarded or deemed as valid.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, can Mufti Sahab please provide proof and the reason why whistling is prohibited?
Well, look, as far as whistling is concerned, there is an ayat of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those people who used to whistle, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned their practice in the Quran Sharif. That وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا بُكَاءً وَتَصْدِيَةً. And their form of salah was one in which they would clap and they would whistle. So on that basis, you know, it has been prohibited in the ayat of the Quran Sharif to clap and to whistle. This was a practice of the disbelievers. They used to adopt this practice to disturb Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was offering salah. And this is mentioned in Ibn Kathir, the tafsir of the Quran Sharif. So if the whistling and clapping, etc., is to disturb the believers in the salah, or to mock at somebody, or it is to, you know, whistle towards the members of the opposite sect to attract their attention and such things, then obviously the whistling is totally prohibited. If it is used for the purposes of music or as a kind of a musical instrument or to create music, then also whistling will not be permissible. However, for example, you may wish to call a dog, then you use a whistle. So for those purposes, it will be regarded as permissible. Or if somebody is lost and you want to draw the attention of that person, or the scholar patrols use it for people crossing the street, or sometimes the lifeguards use it at the seaside to attract the attention of swimmers in the water in case there's a shark that has been sighted, or the backwash or the currents are too strong and they are afraid that person may get carried away in the current into the waters. So they use the whistle to draw the attention of the swimmers. So there are some permissible uses also for the whistle, and there are obviously impermissible uses. It depends on the circumstances in which it has been used. In principle, if there's no specific use, then it should be avoided.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question states, I have a problem passing winds all the time, breaking my wudu. It makes me angry and depressed, and I don't perform my salah. What can I do to remedy this? I make lots of zikr also.
MashaAllah, to make lot of zikr is a very good practice. One will be rewarded for it. But now, you should never miss salah. then there is no need to become angry and depressed. This is something that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side. You must resign yourself to Allah ta'ala's decree, and you should not question Allah ta'ala's hikmah and wisdom in what He has done. And what you should do is seek some medical treatment for your problem. And if your wuzu does happen to break frequently, then you got to keep making wuzu. But do not do it just merely on the basis of a doubt. If you got a doubt, there's no need to repeat the wuzu. If you know for sure your wuzu has broken, then repeat the wuzu. Inshallah ta'ala, the more wuzu you make, the more you will be rewarded, and the more the nur will be manifested on your organs on the day of Qiyamah. If you cannot make the full wuzu in the sense that you have difficulty washing your feet all the time, then put on leather socks, moza, or these sealskin socks, and you can make a masah on that, so you don't have to wash your feet all the time, but you wash the other limbs of your body, and in this way it will become easier for you if your wuzu breaks frequently. Allah Ta'ala make it easy. But remember, it is not the base to become frustrated and angry as a result of that. Leave out salah. That is not allowed. It is not permissible to do that. In fact, it is a major sin. So never ever miss out your salah, no matter what happens. Allah make it easy.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that advice. Mufti Sahib, next question says, Mufti, I have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, so I worry too much. My baby had diarrhea and messed through her dress, and she was sleeping on my duvet on the bed. My duvet got like tiny holes, so do I wash my duvet and the blanket under the duvet because it's napak? How do I determine how far something is napak? Please help.
Yes, this is a problem that people also encounter, the problem of OCD, which is obsessive compulsive disorder, where a person constantly feels that things are dirty and need to be washed and cleansed and so on. In Islamic terminology, it could be called a severe form of waswasa, especially waswasa with regards to tahara and cleanliness. So there is a medical treatment for OCD, and there is also a spiritual treatment for OCD, how to combat wasawis and so on. Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Rahmatullah Alayhi had actually prepared a booklet or a lecture of his, which is in the form of a booklet, which is called Combating the Whispers of Shaitan, which is the waswasas. So it's good to read that book also. And if anybody needs a free copy, they can write to or email to us at darulehsan.com. Go to our website and email us, and we will gladly send you a free copy of this booklet, Combating the Whispers of Shaitan by Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Rahmatullah Alayhi. So you need to treat the waswasa, and maybe you need advice from a spiritual guide or a mentor on how to overcome the problem of waswasa. But nevertheless, only if there is some visible signs of najasa or impurity, then it needs to be washed. You mustn't just wash it on the basis of doubt. You must remember one thing, doubt does not nullify tahara at all. So we must not follow doubt when it comes to these things. And we should avoid succumbing to too much of doubts, because in that way it will lead to lots of frustration.
Jazakallah for that explanation. Mufti Sahib, next question says, what does Islam say about April Fools?
Yes, well, there is no such a thing in Islam as April's Fool. In fact, I was reading a very interesting article, I can't recall where, but some time ago, where they said that this was actually, it was a way of making a mockery of Muslims.
Mm.
April Fool was actually a practice maybe in the distant past,
mm,
but it was actually a way of making a mockery of Muslims, and the Muslims were the so-called April Fools. Now, if Muslims start doing things for copying the others, doing this April Fool's tricks and things like that, then this is not allowed. And Muslims should abstain from playing pranks and, you know, saying false stories on April Fool's Day. It is permissible to have clean fun and to joke, etc., within the limits of the Sharia at any time. It doesn't have to be confined to the 1st of April, and we should avoid doing it on the 1st of April, because we have been told that we should not imitate or emulate others. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. He who imitates others will be raised and resurrected with them on the day of Qiyamah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my business is busy falling, but the only way to save it is by getting a loan. Unfortunately, I can only get a loan from the bank, but this involves interest. But I am skeptical in going this way as I know that it is harmful for my deen. Is there any bank that I could get a halal loan from, Mufti Sahab?
Well, look, what happens generally is that you should try and get an interest-free loan from a friend or some wealthy person. If that person wants some guarantee, then either you take a person as a guarantor or you leave something as collateral with him in case, you know, if you don't pay him, at least he's got some satisfaction of mind that you will pay him back in due course, or he can claim something back from you. And if nobody wants to give you the full amount, then go to a few people and try and get small amounts from all of them. And if that is also not possible, then you can ask somebody to come as a partner or a shareholder in your business on the basis of mudaraba, where that person provides the capital and you do the labor, or what is called musharaka. Musharaka is equity-based partnership where that person will be the sleeping partner. You can be the active partner, and profit sharing can be commensurate with the extent of work and being sleeping partner, etc. And in this way, you can have a kind of a predetermined ratio of the sharing of profits. Of course, losses will be shared in accordance with the proportion of the capital contribution. So this is a concept in the Sharia which is known as Musharaka or Muzaraba. These are two well-known concepts of the Sharia with regards to financing businesses and partnerships. And so you can resort to this, and in fact there will be Baraka in this. For the conditions of Musharaka or Mudaraba, it is best before you strike up these contracts with anyone, you take advice from some ulama who are in the know with regards to these concepts of Mudaraba and Musharaka, and they will guide you and they will help you to draft those contracts, and you can structure your business on that basis.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to Witr Salah. The person wants to know, in a Witr Salah, if a person says Allahu Akbar and goes into Ruku, but before Tasbih of Ruku is made, it is remembered that Qunut wasn't read. Should a person go back to position of Qiyam or continue with the Ruku and perform Sajda Sahwa at the end, Mufti Sahab?
Well, you see, it is wajib to read the Qunut, but if a person forgot to read the Qunut and went into Ruku, then he will not return to the standing position to recite the Qunut. He will continue with his Salah and make Sajda Sahwa at the end, because now he missed it already.
Next question, it has three parts to it. It says, if I by mistake read Bismillah in a third rakat of my first Salah, is the Namaz accepted? Person also wants to know, do we have to read Bismillah before the Dua Qunut in a Witr Salah? And for the Hanafis, up to what time can one make Zohar Salat? Can we make Zohar Salat up to the beginning of Asr Salat?
The first part of the question was with regards to whether if a person read Bismillah in the beginning of the third rakat,
yes, that's correct.
That does not nullify the Salah in any way.
Yes.
The second question is with regards to,
do we have to read Bismillah before the Dua Qunut in a Witr Salat?
Before the Dua Qunut, he went and read Bismillah. No, there's no reading of Bismillah before the Dua Qunut.
And the third
question is, when the
Can the Hanafi read his Zohar Salah? Can he read till before beginning of Asr Salat?
Yes, the Hanafi can read the Zohar Salah right till before the beginning of the Asr Salat. Of course, the Asr Salat time, according to the Hanafi, sets in much later than the other schools. And that is when an object is about double the length of its size, as well as the length of that item, of that object, at the time of midday or zawal. So that is the time when Zohar time will go out and Asr time will come in. But of course, one should not delay one's Zohar deliberately for so long. One should try and read it as quickly as possible. And this is only in some very rare instance where if you couldn't read it on time, then that is the latest when you could read your Salatul Zohar.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what if a person passes away and his eyes stay open? And if blood comes out of his mouth and stains the coffin, then what's the ruling, Mufti Sahab?
When a person passes away, we should try quickly before the body goes cold, whilst the body is still warm, we should close the eyes and you should even close the mouth and read Bismillah ala millati Rasulina at that time, and tie the feet and the hands must be straightened so that, you know, when rigor mortis sets in, that the body becomes hard, and then it is very difficult to close the eyes, to close the mouth, to straighten the limbs, to straighten the feet. So this is the reason why it is done whilst the body is still warm, because once it becomes cold, then it becomes very difficult to change any of the postures of the limbs once they're set in that posture or that position. And if blood was emitting from the mouth even after the ghusl was done, and at the time of ghusl the feet, the mouth is washed and cleansed, after that if the blood continued to flow, then it doesn't affect the validity of the ghusl, and even if it messed the kafan, it doesn't affect the kafan in any way, nor is the validity of the ghusl affected in any way. In that same condition, the deceased should be buried.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It states, when a person is in the toilet, if our backs face the Qibla in the toilet, is this wrong, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, it is not permissible to face even your back towards Qibla, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in the hadith, لا تستقبلوا القبلة ولا تستقبلوها ولكن شرقوا وغربوا. You should not allow your back to face the Qibla, nor should you allow your front to face the direction of Qibla, but either turn in the opposite direction, east or west, depending where you are in the world. Like for example here, we should not face in north or south, because that way either our front or back will be facing the direction of Qibla, but we can face east or west, as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, face east or west, so the opposite direction of Qibla, then that will be allowed, but not to face the Qibla even with the back. That is not correct.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I wanted to know if a man tells his real brother that my wife got a boyfriend and she's having haram relation with him. In other words, he accuses his wife of zina. So li'an will take place, or what will happen, Mufti Sahab?
You see, li'an is a very specific concept in the Sharia, where a person appears in front, he makes an allegation against his wife of adultery, then there are no witnesses present at that time. So now they have to appear in front of a qazi in a Sharia court, and then the qazi will administer certain oaths that they have to take, like curses on each other, and then they will be separated after that. So that is the process of li'an, the details of which are mentioned in Surah An-Nur, that وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ شُهَدَاءُ إِلَّا أَنفُسِهِمْ فَشَهَادَةُ أَحَدِهِمْ أَرْبَعُ شَهَادَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ وَلَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ وَالْخَامِسَةَ أَنَّ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Or in Kana Mina Sadiqin. I'm not going to recite all those verses right now, but just to give an idea that the process of Li'an is mentioned there in Surah An-Nur, and you can read up, anybody wants to read up about this, they can read up in Surah An-Nur the process of Li'an. But the point is, when there's no Sharia court, there's no Qazi, then obviously they can't be Li'an. So in places like our country and elsewhere where there aren't Sharia courts, then in that case, obviously the husband, if he's making a false allegation, he should make tawbah and istighfar and desist from this act in the future. And if the wife is really guilty of the sin that the husband is accusing her, then she should make tawbah and istighfar and desist from this haram act.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. The final question we have for this evening, it says, Mufti Sahab, I mean, iddat, my husband passed away and somebody is interested in me. What answer must I give? Please help me.
Well, whilst you are iddat, you are not allowed to accept the proposal or to give an answer, and you should actually wait till your iddat is over, and then only you are allowed to give an answer. However, if you show some positive signs, then that will be allowed to show some positive signs, but without giving a clear-cut answer of yes or no, that is allowed. But to clearly state that no, yes, you're accepting the proposal, then that obviously is not permissible, because in iddat, you are not allowed to accept proposals or to receive proposals from someone. But you can sort of use indirect hints or indications that yes, you might be interested in that person who is showing interest in you. That will be allowed. For example, you could say, yeah, I'm not opposed to marriage. Well, I would like to marry a certain man who had, you know, like qualities like my late husband. I wouldn't mind marrying somebody like that. So you're not saying openly that you're accepting, but at the same time you're hinting that yes, there is a possibility of accepting the proposal. But it will only be permissible to accept the proposal once the iddat is over.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this from you and accept all your effort for his deen also.
Ameen, summa ameen, Mawlana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab. Mufti Sahab was answering your questions. So that brings us to the end of our Q&A program for this week. We say Jazakallah khairan to our listeners also, and wonderful SMSs and WhatsApp messages, the wonderful questions that came in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to learn and then to implement whatever we learn, to practice it and bring into our life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us enter into Islam in totality and practice upon deen in complete also. So we say Jazakallah khairan from myself, Suhaib, and my engineer. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.